Council. Well, let's say again, Happy New Year. Start a new year doesn't seem quite as much as a year that I've been here, but I have been here a year. It was this time last year I was doing my first sermon as pastor. Thank you for all your prayers and your love for me over that last year, and thank you very much for Nikki and the family as well. It's great to have been with you for a year and see you grow and continue to grow in grace and mercy. So, as it's fitting to the new year, we're going to start a new series, and it's on prayer. Now, we have sometimes strange views of what we think prayer is. Sometimes you think it's a shopping list. Sometimes we think it's other things. I don't know where your mind is with prayer, but actually, what is prayer? What we're going to be doing is going through various prayers that are in the Bible that help us to understand and how to communicate and joining with God. And I know I'm dealing with people on every level, those who would be named as intercessors, right down to people who perhaps hardly pray at all. But the opening is there. So, but I'm going to start with Matthew 6, verses 5 to 15. And this is the prayer that Jesus gave us. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Bit of a misnomer there, as I said before. It's actually the prayer he told the disciples to pray. So, perhaps better name the disciples' prayer. So Matthew 6, verse 5 to 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So as I said, we start a series on prayer today. And we'll be looking at various prayers in the Bible. People like Abraham, Moses, Solomon, Daniel, David, Jesus' prayer, and then Paul and James' teaching on prayer. This can take us right up to Easter, and if we don't do it by then, we may have to extend after that. So we want to know from these people how, when, and where did they pray? What form did their prayers take? And what did they say? How did they express themselves? We'll even be addressing that, where all their prayers answered. And what can we learn from their prayers? But we're going to start off, and bear with me with this, because there's lots of Hebrew words that I can't pronounce. We're looking at what does a prayer mean? What does the word prayer mean? How is it translated in the Bible? How would we understand that? Because that's how, from these understanding these words, we understand how the Old Testament and New Testament people prayed, and how they expressed themselves. So the first one, is palal. I've no idea if that's the correct pronunciation. And it means basically to pray, which doesn't really help us. But then when you look a little bit more into how it's expressed and what it's used for, it's a call to God to assess a need presented. So a need presented, God's going to assess the need and then act on it. That's what we're looking for with that word palal. Or it expresses dependence and the humility we have towards God. We're actually dependent on God, and we know that we're dependent on God, so we humble ourselves and say, please, Lord, provide what I've asked you. And it also can be translated or looked at, it's an appeal for a divine decision. Of course, appealing for a divine decision has another aspect of prayer in it, and that's shutting up. or being quiet. Sometimes we have to actually sit and listen to what God is saying. We can't spend all our time chatting. You don't do that with your friends, I should imagine. Well, I hope you don't. You're not the one always talking and talking and talking and never get a word in edgewise, is that the same? Actually, you've got to hear and listen to God. So there's a sense of requesting intervention, of entreaty, of confession, and of thanksgiving. Who knew what that word, halal, had meant so much? I certainly didn't. Again, there's another word, nar, which means that entreaty. It's a polite and serious request. I pray. It's not that I pray because I demand something from you. It's actually, I respect who you are and what you've done for me. I'm entreating and asking you seriously to provide my need. Atar is another word. Again, it's the same meaning, but it stresses the earnestness that actually comes from our hearts. We really mean what we're praying. And it's intense, the intensity to the request. Actually, it's cutting at our hearts, and though these things are a problem for us or for other people. To entreat. As Saal, again, that's S-A-A-L, lots of accents all over it. To mean ask or inquire. The one asked may be a person, but we use it in the version for the Lord. But it can be a material object or something we're just asking for. It basically means to inquire of the Lord. Of course, inquiring again is something that needs an answer. And so silence is involved in quietness. And also looking at our Bibles. And there's various cries out. Anna, hear me, Lord. Or Sama, hear, listen. Again, it expresses an intensity, a desire for God to do something that I can't do myself. Or Anna, again, I don't know, it's another version of it, same word again, but it indicates the humbling of oneself. But you're actually stepping back and knowing who you're dependent on, who you're submissive to. And to understand where God is in our relationship with prayer is quite important. He's the one who can provide. He's the one who can supply. We can't. Therefore, we are submitted to him and ready and listening and waiting for him to do what he wants to do. Pada is another word. It means intercession. And this is a deeper into prayer. When you're interceding for people, you're asking often for somebody else. Asking for somebody else, please heal somebody else, please set somebody else, please work on somebody else's life. Or our Hanan is in supplication. It's asking, please God, act favourably towards me. A cry towards somebody. We know who can help. We know God can help. And so we cry to him in prayer. In summary, the Old Testament sort of has prayers like this way. So prayer in the Old Testament then is the appeal of a child who recognises his dependence. We are children of God who recognise our dependence. It is made to an all-powerful person who cares. It's not a God who doesn't care. And so it's not surprising that Old Testament prayers are often personal, often motivated by need, and they're beautiful in their childlike simplicity. That's really, really important. And moreover, prayer in the Old Testament is often a spontaneous expression. And from it we understand that God can be approached anytime, any place, in any heart condition. We can still come to God and he's here, he's listening, he's hearing us. And there's Greek words for prayer, which are very much the same. Really, I can't express these ones at all, I can't pronounce anything in Greek. It's all to pray or to entreat. Again, it's personal and specific. Or to ask for or request. Another word, deome, to ask, request, beseech, is used of a specific spoken request to God. The individual is deeply aware of a personal need, and out of the need comes a cry for specific help. And it can be addressed to Jesus or to the Father, or it can be in place of somebody else, for somebody else. It's an intercessory word. Ereteo is another word that means to ask a question. And the one I can't pronounce at all, because it's got too many vowels, too many consonants together, it means to intercede. And it occurs 5 times in the New Testament, or intercession. But the New Testament provides our freedom to approach God and the Spirit's cooperative enablement. And I'm sure someday when we're going through Paul and James, we'll see how the Spirit helps us to pray. It's all in the Bible there someday, but I don't want to take too many of the sermons coming up. I've been speaking here for a long time. And so the views and the understanding of prayer in the Old Testament permeates the New Testament. Not surprising that the writers of the New Testament, many of them were Jews. And so they would pray and understand the same way that the Old Testament teachers prayed. But the overriding thing is an expression of relationship. There has to be some sort of relationship between you and the God who you're praying to. It's not, I don't know if you've read the story of Mount Carmel, when Elijah is gently teasing the prophets of Baal. And they are screaming out and shouting out and cutting themselves, all sorts of things, to try and persuade their God, to listen to them. That's not how we come to our God. It's a relationship we have. God wants a relationship with us. He hears and answers. He understands, and as the Bible reading said at the start, he knows and understands our needs. He knows what we need before we ask him. I remember, and it's not once as well, I mean, make that pretty clear, it's not once. I remember somebody at CPC teaching the children, you pray for a PlayStation, you would get one. Well, I've tried this. Because when I was a lad, I prayed for a bike. I wanted a new bike, so I was riding to school. And so, it wasn't something I needed, it was something I wanted. And there's a difference there. Sometimes God does provide our wants. But most of the time he provides what we need. He knows what we need and he gives us what we need. But there is a relationship, always a relationship. I can't emphasize this enough. There's a relationship. We're not just speaking to a God who doesn't hear us. We're not going to an eye in heaven. He hears all of them, but he doesn't always answer them in the way we want to. You see, the relationship between God and man seems to change from the Bible. We go back to Adam, which is a place to start. The Bible seems to indicate that he had a really deep relationship with God. Although it didn't start off that way, perhaps, but then God speaks to his creation in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, man he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Communication between God and man was initiated by God. I can't imagine how that was. I don't know whether he thundered a voice out of heaven and spoke to them, or he spoke into their hearts, or his audible voice, or he met them in his physical appearance, as sometimes he does in the Bible. But there was some sort of conversation between God and Adam, as he brought all the creatures before him and got Adam to name them. And then in Genesis 3, there's a suggestion, actually, that Adam and Eve and God were meeting in the Garden of Eden and talking to one another there. It's traditionally understood. I can't quite find it in the Bible where I can say this is definitely what happened. But there seems to be an established communication between God and man, chatting in the garden in the cool of the night. And that's come from cleverer people than from me. Okay? Clever people who studied the word and understand what it says, much more than I would. But the most revealing passage we have about God and man speaking actually happened in the worst of circumstances ever as a result of the fall. Now Eve had been deceived by the serpent to eat the fruit, you don't know, it was apples, fruit. And both of them had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were expressly instructed not to. And in Genesis 3, 8 to 13, it says this, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I command you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Again, I can't quite visualize how this conversation was done. It seems to indicate that God had taken on the form of a person and was walking in the garden. This is how wrote the Genesis, possibly Moses, expressed it. That he was walking in the garden in the cool of the evening and they were talking to each other. But this conversation wasn't great, it didn't go great, because obviously they'd sinned. But even sin then, you can see, is not a barrier between God and man communicating as much as we think it is. God still wants to restore that relationship with God and man. And so we find further on that God and Cain had a little bit of a conversation. Good to read these things at the start. They had a conversation. It wasn't God telling you this is going to happen. Actually, Cain answered God back. I'll let you find out and read that yourself. And then probably the earliest book, again, one of the earliest books, was Job. And again, there was a relationship there between Job and God. And Job and his friends are chatting away how terrible things are for Job and what he'd done wrong to cause them. Great friends, those guys. they get to the end, and then God decides to speak and interrupt and say, excuse me, you're misrepresenting me. You're misrepresenting me. And so God tells off Job's friends in Job 42, verse 7 to 9. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Nephite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. So God was telling Job to pray for Job's friends. Intercession, notice it starts again. Intercede for me to God because I have sinned, nothing's wrong. God told that very clearly. And still there's that overriding relationship that Job seems to have with God. There is an overriding relationship that lasted all the way through all his troubles. From the fact he had been in faith with God at the start, because God provided everything for him. There was still a relationship right back there, and there was a relationship even now. So we have to understand and ask ourselves, is this all prayer? Are all these communications we think of God talking to man, are they prayer? And man talking to God, are they prayer? Is there something we can learn from? But these conversations tend to be initiated by God. It's all out something God has done already. And we'll find from Abraham that God had already spoken to Abraham and sent him out. And then the relationship developed between God and Abraham, where they could talk face to face. And as we'll find later out, we'll discuss what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. Noah and God is a bit stranger. It seems to be a very much a one-way chat. Just Noah just got on with what God told him to do. He didn't argue and say, yeah, no, I can't build an ark. I don't know how to do it. He just seemed to get on with it. There's no arguing back from Noah to God. And Moses' relationship with God was so very, very special. That he spent 40 days up there talking to God, and God was showing him how to build the tabernacle, how to make it. And from the time he gave him the Ten Commandments and all that, a long relationship, even to the point, I don't want to put spoilers in, where Moses was interceding for the people with God because they'd sinned. David and God got on really well, it seems, even when he made mistakes. Solomon at the start had a really good relationship with God, it seemed. But these were leaders of the people, but they weren't particularly special people. So remember, David was a shepherd boy, and they were all fundamentally flawed. And that brings us encouragement, because God wants to hear and listen to us, even if we're making mistakes, even if we're sinning. The first communication between us, perhaps, then, is to say, sorry, Lord, and forgive us, Lord. because he has already initiated that by sending Jesus to die for us. And because the Bible tends to concentrate on the important people, there is still lots of people behind the scene who had a relationship with God and spoke to him. Again, at the time of Mount Carmel, God said he had 7,000 prophets who were all still really loyal to him, who loved him and had communicated with him. That's really important to know, because normal people like you and me are not the people who are expected to go and talk to God or be listening to God. We're not the people who we're really... our minds are controlled, is our understanding, some way, our understanding is that we need a priest in between. We need a minister in between, or a pastor, or whatever in between us and God. It's not as a personal relationship that we, each individually, can have with God. But sometimes there's also there a feeling that there's also a reaction, a rejection of a relationship with God. The children of Israel were great at this. He spoke to them on the mountain, "I want to speak to you," as people said, "No, no, you're too scary, God. You're too scary." That's not the God we're talking about here. That's not what who God is. He's not that scary. Although we should have awe and respect and honour for him, he still wants to hear with us. He still wants to have a communication, a relationship with us, which is two-way. Sacrifices, as far as God was concerned, were not a way of people bribing him to listen to them. You've got to understand that sacrifices weren't that. They were required by law because blood had been shed. And the only way to get forgiveness was for that to be paid off, that price to be paid, just as Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, one sacrifice. But it wasn't a bribe to God to say, "Listen to me." It wasn't a persuasion, an arm up behind God's back, "You've got to do what I say, God, else I won't sacrifice to you," or "I'm going to present this stuff just to get your favour, God. Just to get your favour, just so you'll listen to me." God's listening anyway, and he wants to hear and understand us. And we need to understand even more that from these conversations, from this, that actually not only is prayer a way to get a relationship, it's a result of having a relationship with God. It's a paradox in that it works both ways. The more you spend time with God, the more your relationship grows, the more your communication between you and God becomes more profound, more understandable, more hearable. You become more willing that you're actually working in his will and praying what he wants to be done. And that's the important bit of prayer, that it changes us. It changes us to see how God sees. It changes us to see things out of God's will and where God's going. And if we're in that relationship with him, we will pray the things that he wants to happen. You know, it's part of why it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And as we study the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer, whatever you want to call it, we will find that's an important part, that actually we're submitted to God. As it said, as they were in the start, they submitted, they pray, it's submission, it's humility. "I can't do it, God, you can." So in conclusion this morning, let's remember, prayer is a conversation. Prayer is intimate between you and God. Prayer is two-sided. You can both speak if you let him, or if you're open to speaking it. Prayer in its basis form is communication with God, and communication is always two-way. But prayer is also praise. It's also adoration. It's confession. It's intercession. It's supplication. It's even worship. As I said before, prayer both indicates a real and meaningful relationship with God, and is also the means of having a real intimate relationship with God. And really important to remember, the only person we have to go through is Jesus. Okay? If you write in the scripture, we pray to the Father through Jesus, and the Holy Spirit takes our words and interprets them in a way that we're praying in God's will. We don't know how that works. It's a bit of a mystery how the Holy Spirit does that. But no man has to stand between us and God. No man has to stand between us and God. We have that direct, and can have that direct relationship with Jesus and God ourselves. And it's not just for special people, not just for pastors or leaders, it's down to the smallest child who can pray.
Yeah.
And the eldest person who can pray.
Yeah.
And we don't have to or need to wait to be prayed for, although that's great, and if you'd love to pray for you, please speak to God yourselves. Speak to God yourselves, you can ask Him yourself. And we'll pray with you and join with you in that and anoint you with oil, whatever you need us to do. But you do have and should have and need to develop a relationship with God. Because He wants to know you, He wants to love you, He wants to know you to know Him. Have a deep personal relationship with Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.